Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rathert, who is off to other things for the next couple of days. Boy, I tell you, when Chuck leaves town, I don't know if he treats the rest of the employees and staff here at the station like this, but what a plateful I have, only the longest book in the Old Testament, let alone the Bible. And, you know, I shouldn't be lamenting. Hey, there's a word for today's study. Shouldn't be lamenting having to do Jeremiah on my own, because it's been assigned to Pastor Michael Walther to come in from Good Shepherd over in Collinsville, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, to come in and synopsize the entire book of Jeremiah in an hour. So, Pastor, good morning. Welcome. Pray for us, and I'm going to go get coffee. Okay. You take it from here.
Good morning. Good to be here. You bet.
So, is it cheaper to fly from Collinsville or drive over?
No, definitely. It'd be cheaper to drive over. Let's see, airplane's about 10 gallons an hour, and car's about 3 gallons.
Yeah, I guess with aircraft, you have to...
You
don't
keep up as well as go forward.
You don't buy your aircraft fuel by the gallon. I guess you buy it by the pound, don't you?
Doesn't that make a difference? No, small ones we still...
Do you?
By the gallon, you bet. Yeah, I'm sure the big guys, they have different ways to keep track of all that.
Have you ever been up there flying along and you look down at the gauges and you look at the gas gauge and you go, uh-oh?
Oh, you know, once in a while, get a little close, but not too bad.
No emergency landings anywhere?
We usually make sure we got plenty.
Well, we have quite a task set before us today. I'm very excited about it. I've been going over this for a couple of days in preparation and really didn't know how to approach it because there's just so much here. So we're going to take it maybe topically rather than... Take it in order or whatever. But as is the habit here on the Bible study, let's begin with prayer.
You bet. Dear Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for our life. And thank you that we can have the time and the opportunity to look to you and your word. Bless us this morning as we look to that part of the word which you gave to this world through Jeremiah. And we pray that you would bless our thoughts and our questions and our answers, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chuck is away, but we're still live in studio and taking your calls. So if you have any questions about the book of Jeremiah, if you want, you can start now, or you can develop them as we go. The lines will be open during the entire hour. So, Pastor, start us off with this. What is a prophet?
Good, yeah. A prophet, you know, a lot of times people, the first thing they think of, what do you think of when you think of a prophet? He's a guy that is going to tell you what's going to happen down the road. But if you look at the Bible and look at really what the prophets did, most of the time what they do is what pastors do today. They preached. They shared God's word with people. And in fact, it's interesting, some of the, early part of this country, there were some books about preaching, and they actually used the term prophesying, that this is what you're really doing when you preach is you're prophesying. That is, you're a spokesman, a mouthpiece for the Lord. And now, because they were especially gifted, like in the Old Testament as in the New Testament as well, you know, the apostles had gifts beyond that of the average pastor, and sometimes they were called upon to tell how things were going to be in the future, especially as they prophesied anything having to do with the Messiah. And so they did that, but really the day-to-day work of the prophet was to bring God into people's lives.
You know what I think of?
What's that?
They were weird. They were really kooky, nutty kind
of
guys.
Some of them did use extreme measures to...
Marrying prostitutes, walking around with a yoke around your neck, locust and honey, all that kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Hair shirts.
That's true.
So when you make a comparison to pastors, are you making that comparison as well?
Well, I don't know. Probably not. Although sometimes we've been known to do some goofy things to get attention. That's true.
Well, so a prophet, like at the time of Jeremiah or preceding that, would have been someone with a new message from God that he's communicating or reinforcing an existing message in a different way?
Definitely continuing, you know, what began with Moses, really, you know, and Abraham. continuing all of that, and yeah, adding to it, because they were, like I said, especially gifted to share the further understanding of God's plan of salvation.
Okay. Now, Jeremiah is going to contain basically two things: God's indictment of the people for falling away, and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem and their removal from the land.
Right. There's the two. One is kind of general and broad, applies to everybody, and the other was very specific, applied to the people in the land, particularly in Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, remember, Israel had fallen into two different kingdoms, civil war right after Solomon, and the northern kingdom, I'm doing a Bible study at Good Shepherd on Elijah, and Elijah and Elisha were in the north, and they, the kings up there, all of them were bad, all of them were. In Judah, in the southern kingdom, there was a mixture of good and bad kings. So they lasted a little bit longer, but they too finally succumbed to the problems of idolatry. And so, yeah, Jeremiah addresses the general problem of idolatry, but also provides the specific punishment of the city of Jerusalem being being overrun.
It may be a naive question, but it's one I'm thinking of as I go through this. You have the northern kingdom. You have Babylon come down. You have the exile. What was it that Israel and Judah didn't understand? Jerusalem and Judah did not understand after watching this happen to the northern kingdom.
The bottom line was that they totally lost their purpose as the people of Israel, and they did that by mixing in with other religions. God gave them this faith, this is something I always get all worked up about, but, we talk
about... Go ahead. It's live radio. It always works very well.
we talk about different ways of salvation, or people argue that, your religion's as good as this one or that one, or how can you say that your religion's the only one that, that saves, or something along those lines. Well, the point is that this faith we're talking about today, the one that Jeremiah was talking about, is the only one that actually saves. All the other religions of the world are earning. You're earning something from your, quote, God, idol, whatever you want to call him. And Jeremiah was calling the people to that. They compromised that. They just couldn't resist the temptation to fit in with the Baal worship, was one of the particularly challenging competitors that they compromised with, and they mixed that all together. And as soon as you mixed that in, you lost the whole promise of God that he would save. And so he was trying to bring them back to that and preserve that, and that's what happened.
So maybe the comparison to a 16-year-old kid who thinks he's going to live forever and gets his driver's license and goes out and does whatever mm-hmm. he wants because he has the benefit of youth. Could you then say that the people sort of believe they had the benefit of being God's people, so we can do whatever we like? We can live on the edge because God will always be there for us.
I think that was one of the things the false prophets that Jeremiah dealt with. That's exactly what they said. Hey, look, we're the chosen people. He's going to take care of us no matter what. And he does take care of his promise. He does take care of his ultimate plan. But, for those who chose to water it down, to mingle it with other things, God's very intolerant of that kind of stuff.
Well, like I said, you think they would have noticed what happened to the northern kingdom.
Yeah, exactly.
And taken a lesson from that. I think it even says in the text eventually that it's worse for them because they had that example and still ignored it.
That's true. I didn't think of it that way. But, yeah, that is true, because the northern kingdom was the first to go, and then Judah just followed right along. So they had not only the prophetic warning, but the example of their brothers to the north.
Do you ever wonder if God couldn't have picked a better place to put Jerusalem? Because when you look at it, you have Egypt to the south.
Right.
You have all the kingdoms to the north, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, all these folks. To the east, you have this desert that you can't travel through. To the west, you have the ocean. So you have this little strip of land.
A crossroads.
That little isthmus that everybody can, you think that was purposeful?
I think so. In the ancient world, it was almost impossible not to know about Jerusalem, not to know about this place because of that. Yeah.
So that whole chosen people to be a light unto the world has
geographic meaning. Significance. Exactly. Yeah, they are chosen and they are put in a good spot to do just that.
Let's take a diversion for a moment. Jim's on the phone. He has a question for you. Jim, you're on with Pastor Walther.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen. I was listening to you and talking about, you know, Israel's rebellion and stuff, and it reminds me of Galatians 5:19 when the Apostle Paul is talking about people performing the works of the flesh. And it includes idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred. Paul goes on to tell us that people who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, I think a lot of people in life now are kind of deceived. They think they can, you know, go to church and still live a life of ungodliness in life, you know what I mean? And Satan's got them deceived, thinking that they're all right because they, perform their so-called religious rituals, and they don't study God's word, and the preachers aren't preaching enough about sin and the consequences of sin, because the Bible's plain on people doing such things. They're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. So that's just my comment, you know. It seems that Jeremiah's day is today and every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, Jim, thanks.
Thank you.
It's so easy to take I'm going to just call it the religion of salvation. Let's just call it that for now. It's so easy for Satan to take that and turn that against. It's the very thing that saves us, he uses to turn us away from God, actually. You know, in Galatians 5, like a Romans 7, it talks about the war between the spirit and the flesh. And Martin Luther talked about it in terms of being a saint and a sinner at the same time. And the key to that paradox is repentance, daily repentance, and daily clinging to Christ. And yes, you sin, but that doesn't mean you live in your sin and you don't just wallow in it and keep doing it just because you know you're going to be forgiven. You can go to that extreme, or you can go to the other extreme of I don't sin, you know, and you must be perfect in order to be saved.
I think I get the flavor of Jim's question, though, and if I can tie it to Jeremiah, you have the prophecies coming of destruction, the call to repentance, the admonition for following the false gods, and everybody looks up, and there's Solomon's temple, this
right.
Beautiful building, no building like it in the world, at least certainly not in that part of the world. And they said, obviously God is still with us, the temple is still here, mm-hmm. We've got nothing to worry about. Okay, we show up for the festivals, we do what we have to do, you know, but now... So what if I burn a little incense?
Exactly.
I'm just hedging my bets here.
Mm-hmm, exactly, yeah. And this Baal worship was always about the flesh, you know, just like he brings up with Galatians 5. It did. It exaggerated the sins of the flesh and encouraged people to be involved in those. And that was very, you know, very tempting. I'm sure it wouldn't be hard for me to get my 16-year-old to go to church, you know, if that involved some of the stuff that was going on in Baal worship.
You know, you say that about a 16-year-old. What it brings to mind is everybody at some time, either by accident or intention, has come across either a commercial on TV or something on the Internet where you see these kids running wild on spring break and doing whatever. And,
right, right.
And the funny thing I always notice is a lot of them are wearing crosses.
You're right.
Yeah. And I look at that and I go, is that...
What a contrast.
A good luck charm. Are you sort of hedging your bets so that when you're driving home from spring break, if you just happen to get clocked by that truck, mm-hmm. God will understand that you really were a good mm-hmm. person at heart?
Yeah.
And does that compare to that temple?
I think so. Yeah, definitely. I mean, it shows where it's a symbol. It's a symbol, and it's a tradition or something like that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the faith and the word is really there. Yeah.
So what do you do to contend against that as a pastor?
Ah, there you go. That's the Jeremiah ministry. What do? You preach the word, you know, as Paul says to Timothy, in season and out of season. And you just, that your word is, and as a pastor, I really struggle with this a lot. And that is, you know, I pray, Lord, help me to know how and when and in what approach to bring up these spiritual matters with people. And, you know, we want to build bridges with them. We don't want to just come in, you know, and just start throwing Bible passages around. And yet, building bridges can be a temptation to avoid getting to the Word.
You know,
it's a struggle.
I watch my pastor labor with my congregation, and I don't understand why he just doesn't get a stick. You know, wake up, wake up.
Yeah, it's something that's very challenging, something that pastors pray about, and I would encourage all of you, you know, if you ask yourself, what's one thing I could do as a Christian, it would be to pray for your pastor and church leaders that they would know how and what's the best way to lead, and then for yourself, too, because you are a spiritual leader in some way or another, either to your family or friends or some, and you too are called to this. And so we should all be asking ourselves and praying to God and asking, help us, Lord, first personally to live faithfully, but then also how can we call our brothers and sisters to stay with Christ? Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're live in studio with the Bible study going over Jeremiah. We're just doing a quick overview, setting the stage for what's going to follow next week when I think Monday Ron Rall gets to come in and start with chapter 1, and then Warren Wirth gets even, well, close to you, sort of heavy lifting, where he's going to do, I think, 5 or 6 chapters from 2 to 7. So, Warren, read up because we'll have questions for you on Tuesday. So when you're up there preaching, and as a good pastor, you're going to be rightly dividing the law and the gospel, and you're talking about the law, has your congregation ever wanted to run you out of town? Have they ever wanted to kill you, throw you off a cliff, do any of the number of things the other prophets experienced?
You know, I think we have another problem. And that could happen. Maybe it's because I haven't always been as bold, maybe, as I should have been. I don't know. But what I'm sensing a little bit more of, I guess, is, Pastor Walther has a lot of opinions. You know, this idea that what I say is up for grabs, you know.
And, welcome to America. That's
yeah,
the world
that's,
today.
That's the world we're living in. And
sounds familiar to Jeremiah's time.
Yeah, and of course, the one thing that would get you run out in most of a lot of places, thankfully not my church, you know, because I think pretty well, you know, there. Well, let me put it this way. There are people that leave. You know, we have, I have found it more and more difficult for visitors when we make connections with people that we're running into, you know, I could have a lot bigger membership if I wouldn't make these issues, you know, if I wouldn't say this is the way it is, and if I would just, you know, kind of keep it the lowest common denominator type of approach to ministry, let's all just love each other, we would definitely be a lot bigger church than we are today, but we wouldn't be the church that God wants us to be. So there is that walking away, and that kind of, I do get the door slammed in my face once in a while because of those things.
Well, with Jeremiah at this time, we're talking about a judgment day.
Right.
Now, if you fast forward and you look at the judgment day, what you're talking about is that horrific scene at the end of the world where Christ stands there and says, depart from me, I don't know you. But we did all these things.
Right, exactly.
We loved everybody.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah, exactly.
Is that why it's so important? Is that Jeremiah's message, that you have to know what God says and follow it?
And you need to, your heart needs to be broken, and you need to be able to, I mean, the essence of the Christian faith really is to say, I need to be saved. And there is only one God.
But can't I help just a little bit?
Well, you know, that person is still not broken down all the way. You know, that person is still not broken down. Or they may have been, but that old habit's starting to come back, which we all struggle with, you know. But the fact of the matter is that salvation really boils down to me just totally recognizing my need to be saved, and God, this one that Jeremiah is telling us about, is the only one who actually does that.
So when you struggle to preach this, I don't know, maybe struggle is a strong word, but mm-hmm. I guess sometimes it may be, you're not exactly a flowing fountain. I guess there are times when you have to sit there and really consider what you're going to say that week. Do you find there are times when you slip back and kind of go, yeah, I've done this for a while. I'll go back into the file and I'll pull the one out from 1989.
Not really. I don't find myself doing that very often. It's just so good to. I'm thankful that I have the time to read and study the Word of God, and I have enough that it comes in and it's ready to go out.
We've got a call coming in from Arthur, and as they're getting that call up on the board, think about this, because we've got about, 3 minutes before we go, 2.5 minutes before we go to our break. What I want you to do is maybe focus on the one idea that Jeremiah is putting forward, and it's God saying it to Jeremiah, where like Moses, he comes up and he says, I'm not the guy. I don't know what to say. I'm a kid. You're calling the wrong fellow. There's people better qualified than me.
Right.
Plus, I'm busy. I'm doing something over here, and I want to finish that first. And he says, you know what? Ultimately, he gets down to saying this. I'm scared of what they're going to do to me. If I go out, I've seen what's happened to the other prophets. I don't want to be one. And he says, you know what? You better be more frightened of me, more fearful of me than you are of man.
Good thing to think about.
Now, do you think about that when you're putting together your sermons?
Oh, I need to think about that more. I think we all do. Yeah, definitely. That is so important. That is really one of the things that keeps you focusing on God's Word and His truth. Definitely, because that Jesus talks about the same thing. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but rather the one that can send your soul to hell. So, yeah.
Arthur, I'm going to put you up with Pastor Walter. We'll take your question, then we'll have to go to a break, and we'll pick up with the answer after we get back. Can you do it in about a minute and a half?
Well, it appears to me that we are conforming to this world. Romans 12 tells us not to do so. Both the average church member and the clergy, we seem to want what the world wants. We want a better house and a better car and a better pension and a better this. And it's hard for a non-church member to discern the difference between himself and his neighbor that attends church faithfully. And I think this happened back in Jeremiah's time. And we're succumbing to it too. It occurs to me many of us are materialists, and we seldom talk about our faith. Paul said something like he didn't want to know anything about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, we're not like that. We talk about a lot of trivia stuff, and we never talk to our unsaved friend or neighbor about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in my opinion, both the layperson and the clergy are at fault, but of course the clergy, because of their position, there's greater condemnation. Would you care to comment about that?
As soon as we get back from this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, Roland Butner in with Pastor Michael Walther about the book of Jeremiah. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? New Testament's first letter from the Apostle John ends with what may sound like a strange little statement to us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, when I first thought about what I would say to you about these words, a statement from Dr. Martin Luther's Large Catechism came to mind. A God is that to which we look for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need. Certainly, this was as large a problem for John's home congregation in the ancient city of Ephesus as it is still for us. But there is much more. One of the most contentious of all St. Paul's missionary stops took place decades before in this city of Ephesus. The Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us that this city housed the shrine of the Greek goddess Artemis. There St. Luke reports to us about what happened when Paul and his companions spoke out against idol worship. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Then he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be disposed from her magnificence, and she whom all Asia and the world worship." There it is. Idols give us money and power. The problem is that neither money nor power will save us, either in this life or the next. Lord, today Ephesus lies in ruins, but the faith proclaimed by Paul and John continues to bring us salvation. Teach us today, good Lord, to keep ourselves from idols. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who freely gives us life, forgiveness, and salvation. Amen.
The agony of defeat, the darkness of death, the seduction of Satan and sin need not have the final word in our lives. I am talking about lasting and legitimate hope, which comes to lost and fallen humanity in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Welcome back to the second half of the Bible study, Book of Jeremiah. Chuck Rather's been kind enough to let me come in and have some fun starting this book out. And Pastor Michael Walther, maybe with your consent, against your will, I don't know how Chuck does this, has come in to take on this task with us. Before we broke, Arthur had called in and asked really a couple of very good questions, and maybe if I could summarize them. One is, are you as a pastor held to a higher standard, and do we see the same thing in Jeremiah? And then also he had a big question about materialism today.
Right, right. Okay.
Take those in whatever order you like.
Well, yeah, the first one, definitely. James talks about teachers being more accountable. They have a greater responsibility, and God has always laid heavy responsibility on those who would be the shepherds of the people. And he talks about the bad shepherds and the good shepherds in Ezekiel. The prophet deals with that. And Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind. You know, if you claim to lead somebody, that, you know, it's enough of a struggle of life to just follow Jesus, follow God. It's another thing for you to tell other people how to follow God. And that raises the level of responsibility there, and God does hold us to a higher standard, and we need to all think about that. Now, sometimes I think that scares people away from, like, being Sunday school teachers, or maybe especially probably considering, you know, studying to become a pastor or something. They feel like, well, I don't want to take that responsibility on. The other side of a higher responsibility is that God provides His blessings and His grace and His strength. You know, if you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to do, you can look to him. The only problem comes is when you try to do it without his help, when you don't look to him first. And that's when you get into problems, and that's when you get the higher standard of judgment to be concerned about. But where there is more responsibility, you can be sure God will provide. I felt that quite often in my life, called into tough situations. I didn't know what I was going to say, didn't know what I was going to do. And I really do believe Jesus speaks of that in the end of his ministry, that the Holy Spirit will help us say what needs to be said. And I think he means that in the sense that if you really are looking to him in his word, as the opportunities arise, as the challenges come, he'll be there with you to help you. So that's the responsibility question. Yeah. Okay. The other one he asked about was materialism and just the influence of the world around us. And certainly we always have to be asking ourselves that. How is the world influencing me? And is Jesus just a kind of a tag along to help me get what I want? You know, so I have Jesus to just kind of keep me steady. But the most important thing in my life is my retirement plan, mm-hmm. my next house, or the new company I want to build, or, you know, am I following what Paul says, do everything to the glory of God? That doesn't mean that you don't use material things. It doesn't mean that you are detached from the world. Jesus said that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the real issue, is Jesus first? Is he leading the way? And so on.
See, I wonder about that with the false prophets at Jeremiah's time, because there's two ways of looking at it. You can either do what God asks or tells you to do, or you can do what you want and mm-hmm. say, well, he will bless it when I'm finished.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, and that kind of opens a whole can of worms there as to how things go in the church.
Well, the false prophets continually must have been excusing themselves. You know, they just were continually finding excuses for doing the wrong thing.
Oh, well, you've got that greatest false prophet with, surely you will not die.
Right, right.
Come on, take a bite.
Everything will be okay.
Yeah. Donna's on the line. She wants to agree with Arthur, and I think maybe you do as well.
Hi.
Go ahead, Donna.
I want to talk about the naivety of many of the clergy today, and they don't really see the big picture, and they think that we're back in the 50s, I think, because, you see, the people that you see on TV and out in the world that are really doing evil things have adopted the cross, not because they think they can live their life and then somehow God will protect them. They have adopted it as a sign of rebellion. They are rebelling against the cross. And that is why you see them curse and do all these wicked things wearing a cross. They are taking the cross down through the filth and the dirt and the mud and rebelling against it. And they are showing God what they think of him and his Christ. And those are the things that many people, Christians, are not seeing. The hour is very late. And I just want to point that one thing out. There's many, many things like that today. And they are rebelling against the cross. They are not accepting the cross at all. You will see some of the most naked women and almost naked, and they're wearing these cross down between their breasts. Well, that is just the most sinful things. You know, they're dragging it down. They're not lifting up the cross. And I wish the ministers would see how late the hour is, that we are close to losing our country and our freedom. So thank you for letting me speak.
Thank you, Don.
You're welcome. I think a lot of truth to what she says. I do think there's a mixture. I mean, you have people who are doing exactly what Donna said. And then you have people that are with them, because we live in a world where we all mingle together, high school, college, and workplace, and neighborhoods, and things like that. And then you have, you know, people mixed in there that do believe in what the cross says. But they don't. Here's the issue. Here's the issue. Like, I'm a father of five kids, you know, so, well, you know, I got these kids, and sometimes they have friends that are sin-loving friends. So I can come in and say, you're not going to be with them, you know. And, you know, hey, that doesn't always work.
Yeah, but sometimes you have to do that.
And sometimes you have to. But sometimes you also say to them, listen, you can be with them somewhat, but I want you to rub off on them more than they rub off on you. That's the issue.
You're asking them to be a light unto the world.
And
huh?
If you can't handle that, then you need to say no. If you can't handle that, then you need to say, and I think that's what I would add to Donna's statement there, is we need to wake up. We need to see what's going on, and we need to rub off on them more than they rub off on us. And if we can't handle it, then we need to get out of there. And she is right. If you look at anything that has to do with occult stuff, I teach this in my adult confirmation class. I just point out that the occult second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. They always use holy things. Just look at the bands, Black Sabbath, you know, God Smack. What are we doing here? What are we doing? Come on. We're getting attention. I understand that. But we're getting attention by taking something that means one thing to some people, but now we're going to turn it over.
Do you have any brothers or sisters?
I have two younger sisters.
Okay. When they were little and you were tormenting them, as all good big brothers do.
You're right.
Did you ever put your finger in their face and go, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you?
Yeah.
We do that to God, don't we?
Right.
Just sort of tempting him to say.
Challenge, yeah.
You know, you say you're going to destroy us. Come on.
Right.
You know, the temple's still here. My church is still here on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
I can do what I do on the weekends. And,
yeah, or this stuff isn't real, you know, and I'll just show you by living the way I want to live my life.
That is one of the hardest things as a father I have to do for my kids, is to take them from being 7 and 11 years old in Sunday school with all the great Sunday school materials we have, but to take Jesus and God and all the works in the Bible from being sort of cartoon characters and cartoon events and put flesh on them and make them real. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes people never get beyond that sort of cartoon image of Jesus with a little lamb on his shoulder. And,
yeah, exactly.
And you never see, unfortunately, the bloody dead Jew on the cross,
right?
Which is really what it's all about.
Exactly.
And we're almost afraid to show our kids that.
Yeah.
And maybe that's why at the time of Jeremiah it was easier for people to go to some of these Baals, because it wasn't quite as
hard
to understand.
Right.
Jan, you're on the line with Pastor Walther. What's your question or comment?
Hi, Roland, Pastor Walther. What a venerable name. Any relation?
No. Well, let's see. In our family, we're related by baptism.
good pastoral answer.
Too.
There you go.
You know, Jeremiah is such an interesting book, and I think the analogy can be made based on Jeremiah 15, where you're surrounded by... Well, in this chapter, he talks about, I didn't hang out with revelers, and, you know, I was set apart. I never made merry with them, verse 17. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. The people of God are positioned in enemy territory, and we're surrounded by what we know is wrong based on what God's Word says to us. But we know that in our own personal strength and experience and witness, we cannot affect change in our society. We have to know what the Word of God says and say, this is what the Word of the Lord says, and not be judgmental. Hate the sin, but not the sinner. And one other comment, Jeremiah 15, verse 19 says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. So our challenge and our mandate from God is to know what God says and speak that.
Okay, thanks,
Jen.
Go ahead.
Good. Yeah, I think she's just adding another perspective onto that, and it's the same thing. Yeah, exactly. We're in this world, we're not of it. We need to be led, and we need to lead others to God, not the opposite.
What I also heard when she quoted the one scripture verse, it's no fun being a prophet.
Right.
There's no profit in it. I had to do that. Come on. I had to. Forgive me. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to the prophet, we talked about pastors being held to a higher standard. Jeremiah, as God's mouthpiece, is very critical of the kings and the priests at that time for not educating the people. They talk about the people being ignorant, not as the pejorative, but they just don't know. And there's two things that come from that, and one is the higher standard, but also how can a people who are not taught rightly, who just don't know, because the ones in authority over them aren't teaching them, how can God hold them accountable?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good question, but it's not just the teaching of the leaders that's involved here.
Well, there's always two sides of this thing, isn't there?
That's right. I mean, God is always teaching in lots of ways. He teaches through his leaders, but he also teaches through the world that he created. And that, of course, Psalm 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Nobody's without excuse. Nobody on Judgment Day is going to get up and say, well, hey, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I didn't have a good pastor.
Yeah, it's pretty explicit. Every knee shall bow.
Exactly.
Yeah, no excuses
exactly.
There. Yeah.
There's no excuse for turning away from God.
So people that just walk around maybe Christmas, Easter, and again, mm-hmm. be careful because you can't judge the heart. We don't
right.
know, so I'm not trying to do that. But people who walk around and just sort of say, well, Jesus is my Savior,
mm-hmm.
but they don't know who he is, they don't really know what he's done. It's sort of the,
right.
You know, the bail, the hedge to the good luck charm.
I call it, I mean, either you're a, I was a chemistry major in college, so I'll use a chemistry analogy here. You know, atoms, as we used to understand them back then, of course, everything's changing now, but I knew that these electrons that are swirling around this nucleus, you know, and there's some that are way in the outer orbits, and that's the way people are. They are further away from God than they should be, but they still could be with him. And then there's the loose radicals, you know. they have left the reservation, and you know, so I and you know, we have to be careful about saying, well, you're this or you're that. I don't know exactly what you are. I can't see into your heart. But one thing I can do, and this is what I try to do as a pastor, I describe, you know, here's the one close to Christ, here's the one that's on the edge, and here's the one that's over the edge. Which one are you? Get them to think about that, and they have to judge in their own heart, you know, where they stand in that.
Yeah, it's that readjustment of perspective,
mm-hmm.
where you think you're one, but you're really another.
Right.
Because you get, like the people at this time, they were very, very comfortable. And,
yeah.
And Jeremiah's message is, you better rethink what you're doing. Arpad, you're on with Pastor Walter. Go right ahead. Arpad, you still with us? I think he dropped off.
Okay.
I hear dead air. Well, Arpad, if you have that question still, I'm not quite sure from the comment line on the screen what exactly he was going to ask. So if Arpad, you want to call back in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That 1-800 number will work if you happen to be listening on worldwide KFUO on the net. My understanding is anywhere in the continental United States, maybe even Canada, if you dare try it. We've had a couple of calls from Canada before.
Hey, speaking of Canada, if I could bring something up
here.
I mean, this fits in with this prophetic business and it not being profitable to be a prophet. I've been reading about this hate speech law in Canada. And
ooh, now there's a call for a prophet.
Yeah, I mean, this is where it's getting down and dirty for all pastors. And I know of two pastors that are being hauled before this hate crimes tribunal or whatever they call it. And because they have taken a stand publicly on homosexual lifestyle, they're being fined. One I know was like $5,000, and you know, this is a good example, I think, of a way in which a prophet is going to have to, you know, pay a price. And Jeremiah paid some big prizes in his ministry, and we too are going to probably be facing some of those challenges like that.
Well, really unfair question, but how far are you willing to go for your congregation?
Well, that's a good, I mean, at least I think...
I'm going to ask you to bare your soul, which
yeah,
is not fair.
Well, if you want
me to retreat from the question, I'll give you the option.
Let me talk, this is the challenge we're going to be facing, because I know what's happening in Canada right now is there are ministries that are saying to themselves, well, we won't talk about that part of God's Word because that allows us to stay on the air, and at least we're talking about Jesus, and at least people might be able to find salvation. That's the temptation. The other side of the coin is if I challenge the system, they're going to shut us down completely. We got to go underground. It's going to be a totally different ministry. And that's the question that you're usually going to have to deal with in a system like that. And I've talked to our congregation about this already, and I said, we need to at least mentally be prepared for the future. Here's what's going to happen. If the system wants to dictate our message and we resist, then they're going to come after us financially. That may mean less money for ministry, and we will pay taxes to begin with, or fines, or they'll put me in jail. And that could be an issue. And finally, they might just confiscate all of our property, and we will have to be a church without property. But we can still be the church. You know, property is a tool. And
see, I keep hearing this text from Jeremiah about we still have the temple. That's what we're going to rely on.
Property is a tool. It is not a means of grace. And you've got to be prepared to let go of those things and hang on to what really matters, God's Word.
Mm. You know, I'm glad you answered the question because it's one that, you know, we all like to, you know, think, well, you know, if this comes down to it, it seems here also that, I don't know if we're absolutely being honest with ourselves, because I think if I was bearing my soul since I've asked you that, you know, family, mm-hmm. sure, maybe the good people in the congregation don't know that. I don't know. I really don't know. I would like to think that when it came time, if martyrdom should come around.
Tie me to the stake.
Tie me to the stake, you know. Boldly go, here, I'll tie myself to the stake. No, I don't think so. I think maybe I'll be one of the ones kicking and screaming. Is God going to look at me as being an apostate if that happens?
I believe that's such a mystery, and that's a. I think running is not necessarily a sin. Running, I just. Bible class, our little devotions recently, and I talked about compromise or confrontation, and I used the example of there's a character in the Bible called Obadiah, not the one that wrote the book Obadiah, but he worked with Ahab, the most wicked king there ever was. You know, he was a right-hand man of Ahab. He had been making all kinds of compromises, but he did it for the ultimate good. He protected 100 prophets and kept them from being killed. That's the question we'll often be faced with. Do I work that angle, or do I take the Elijah angle and I'm ready to die, you know, for this cause?
Mm.
You have to ask yourself which will benefit the most people in the best way, and I don't know the answer to that question.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned Canada. Gary put up on the screen here that Zondervan is facing a $60 million federal lawsuit by a homosexual man who's claiming he suffered bias based on misinterpretations of
coming.
The Bible. Yeah. It said, but a company spokeswoman says Zondervan doesn't translate the Bible or own the copyright for it. Well, at least that's one true statement. They don't own the copyright to it. I think that goes to a higher authority than a publishing house or a copyright.
But see, they're arguing that it's a misinterpretation of the Bible. And, you know, it's coming as soon as the culture... We live in a world that you know, we'd like to think that we live by these invisible, absolute standards of justice, right and wrong, but what we call natural law. But we often live in a world that runs on the basis of consensus. And if the group says this is okay, and then if we say no, we're the minority, get ready for persecution.
You know, to draw a strange analogy, in Genesis, it was an apple that Satan used, and now in our time, it may be an Apple product that Satan uses because it's the technology.
Technology.
It's all of this lawsuit with Zondervan. It seems almost as if you know, that old movie with Keanu Reeves where he's the attorney and it's really Satan's law firm. I don't remember the name of the movie. The Devil's Advocate maybe is what it was called. That's maybe more true today, that that's where the evil one is really going to attack us from. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be the little kid in the bed that's bouncing up and down
right.
and the head spinning around.
Yeah. Exactly. It's
going to be little things like this, lawsuits that slowly goad people.
Slowly strangle.
So, and it's just not worth it.
And the biggest problem will be that the church will have to wrestle with, do we confront, do we compromise? And, boy, we need wisdom to know what to do.
Yeah. We've got, I guess, about 4 minutes, maybe 3.5, 2 minutes. Gary's waving his fingers violently at me. 2 minutes. Give me your best minute and a half summation of Jeremiah and why he's the weeping prophet.
Okay. Well, he's a weeping prophet because he's a human. I like one thing I read. He's the weeping prophet to a wayward people. And we'll all be weeping prophets from time to time in life because we are humans and we weep over our failures as well as our I weep because of my sins, and I also weep because I see other people sin. And yet God is, if we only focus on the prophet and the people, that's all we're going to see. But if we remember Jeremiah's God, we remember he is the God of our salvation, and he knows what weeping is all about. Christ came to go into the depths of this weeping world when he died on the cross, both to experience sin. He didn't sin himself, but he did personally experience, you know, the punishment of sin and then bearing the sins of the whole world. So he comes into all of this weeping and makes the difference that we need. And Jeremiah was just promoting that God of salvation.
Well, do you think we pretty well covered it today?
I think it's a good start.
Yeah.
I think you've got a lot of great stuff ahead of you, though.
Oh, absolutely. There's a lot of things. Just the different, we call him the weeping prophet, but all the other names that are assigned to him
is
going to be fascinating to go through during the week. Pastor Michael Walther, you've got VBS coming up soon. You
Vacation,
want to put a quick plug in
for
that?
Vacation Bible School at Good Shepherd in Collinsville. If you're interested at all, look us up on the Internet, find us, and come and register your kids. We'd love to have them with us.
Look for the single engine aircraft circling overhead, and you'll find
you
Good Shepherd in Collinsville. I'm Roland Lettner. I've been in for Chuck Rather. We'll be back for a couple of days. Coming up in the next hour, Pastor Hank Simon with Ask the Pastor. Maybe we'll continue this on a little bit. He may know something about some of the other prophets at the same time
sure.
as Jeremiah. And when we go into chapter 1 on Monday, that'll be Ron Rall and then Warren Worth on Tuesday, and I believe Thomas Eckstein on Wednesday. So we've got quite a lot to do in the next couple of days. Thanks for listening. We'll be back in just a moment.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.